around you. Father, we ask that you would put thoughts into our minds to bring us closer to you. Father, we are so grateful for the many ways that you have blessed us in giving us life, giving us our church family. Most of all, we thank you that Jesus died on the cross in order for us to have eternal life in your kingdom. We lift up our children, those that have wandered away from you. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would go after them, to convict them, to help them have that desire in their hearts to live with you eternally. And so we ask, Father, that you will save our children. We pray that you would be with our members who are dealing with illnesses today. There are some that are not with us. We ask that you would give them healing. You know what their situations are. And we do pray that you will give them a complete healing. We ask, Father, that we would receive a blessing today as Tanner brings us the word, that you will give him words that we need to hear. We will place these in our hearts, and that we can remember them throughout the week. Give us a very special blessing from that. And we thank you, Father, for being with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Favorite. an angel speaking to him. There could be no question what God's will was. And the angel tells him to go down to such and such a place, down on the road. And the Bible mentions, in case we didn't know this, that this area is desert. Desert. When I was trained as a Bible worker, they jokingly told us that if you receive a call to go to Hawaii, you know it's from the Lord. But if you get a call to go to North Dakota or the middle of the desert, you need to pray about that one. Now, of course, it's a joke because you need to pray about going to Hawaii too. But this is not the sort of place that you would want to go to be a preacher. If you're passionate about sharing Jesus, you want to go where there are people, not out in the middle of the desert. I can imagine he was a little bit conflicted, perhaps, but he knew God was calling. He knew because he had seen the angel. He knew God's call. And the Bible tells us in the next couple verses, so he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. This is out in the desert. What are the odds of meeting someone out in the desert? Yes, it's along the road, but it's still a wilderness area. This is not the middle of town. And there he is, and he sees this man. God directs our paths. Sometimes it feels like what we do and where we go and who we meet is random. But it is not random. God has his hand and he directs our steps. And that's why it's so important when God calls us, when God sends us, that we listen to his voice and that we're willing to say yes and go where he calls. God led Philip to this particular place at this particular time, just as this Ethiopian unit, an important government official, was traveling through. Now we read a few more verses. Let's read verses 29 to 31. It says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said to him, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. I don't know exactly how this played out, but to me it's kind of a funny picture of this chariot rumbling down the road and Philip chasing after on foot and running up alongside and having a conversation. God had directed Philip to this particular place just as the man was passing through. But not just that. It wasn't just the right place at the right time. It is exactly the moment as the man is reading the book of Isaiah from some very important verses. Philip approached this man right at the moment that he was studying the Bible and was eager for help understanding the scriptures. The passage that he was reading was from the book of Isaiah, where it describes the suffering of the Messiah. And of course, Philip loved to share about the Messiah. We're going to skip down a little bit. He goes over the verses and he explains it a little bit. I want to go to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning of this scripture, preached Jesus to him. I love this. I love this. This Bible text that we sometimes just gloss over, this Bible text presents a basic summary of how to do evangelism, how to share Jesus with people. I want us to notice this. Philip starts by addressing the topic or the passage or the question that this man was wrestling with. He started with addressing what this man was concerned about. Friends, sometimes people come to us with questions. Questions about things going on in the world. Questions about the Bible. Questions about God. Questions about how to be saved. People sometimes come with questions. They might have questions about how to be healthier. Questions about how plague an addiction, or questions about how they can feel joy when they're so discouraged and depressed. They may be wondering about what is happening in our world. They may be wondering, where is God in all of this? They might have a Bible question. What does it mean? What happens when you die? Or other similar questions. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we are followers of Jesus just like Philip. And just like Philip, we are called to share with those who have questions. We may not know all of the answers. In fact, I can guarantee we don't know all the answers. But we can do our part to help them find the answers to their questions. So he starts with the particular question that this man is asking. And then it says, going from scripture to scripture, doctrine to doctrine, Philip presented Jesus. When Acts says that Philip preached Jesus, it doesn't mean that he simply talked about who Jesus was or what he did. Rather, Philip was presenting the whole truth, all of the main points, all of the main doctrines, and showed how they pointed to Jesus. This is a really important point, and it's one that often we forget. When we present a doctrine to people, let's say the Sabbath, just for example, what's the goal of sharing the Sabbath? Is the goal to convince people to stop working on Saturday? Is the goal, or should the goal be to point them to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, who wants to spend that Sabbath time with them? Like, what's the goal? Is it just to get them to know about the day, or is it to get them to know about Jesus? It should be to know about Jesus. The day is vitally important, but it has to be connected with Jesus. Or when we talk about something like the state of the dead, is our goal simply to convince people that the dead are asleep in the graves waiting for the resurrection, which is true? Or is our goal to point them to Jesus, who is coming back one day very soon and will raise the dead again? Our goal should be to present Christ, the doctrine as it points to Christ. Every passage of Scripture, every doctrine of truth is built upon the fundamental truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is found in every single Bible doctrine. He is in every single verse of Scripture. But all too often, we fall into the pit of presenting truth without Christ. Every Bible study we give, every lesson we teach, every doctrine of the church we present is actually just an opportunity, another opportunity to share about Jesus and to point them to the truth as it is in Christ. As Adventists, we have a tendency, I think, to fall into a pit of being content with head knowledge. We're comfortable with a superficial understanding of things. If we memorize the verses to prove who the Antichrist is, we're proud of ourselves for that. But shouldn't we take the opportunity when we have to share and present about the Antichrist to point people to the true Christ? Like, anytime we're talking about Antichrist, it's just a segue to get to talking about the true Christ, to presenting the real Messiah, the real Savior. I would challenge us as Seventh-day Adventists to not simply be content with just information, but to study and understand and present the truths as they point to Jesus, to be able to see Jesus in every belief that we hold. If we look at a particular topic, if we look at a verse and we're not sure where Jesus fits into it, then it's something we need to study some more. Because I promise you, if we understand it, if we truly get to see the full picture of every doctrine, every text, every belief, we will see Jesus in it. When we talk about creation, the state of the dead, the sanctuary, the 2300 days, health, or any other topic, this is an opportunity for us to present Jesus and to appeal for a person to accept him as their Lord and Savior. Let's read a little bit further. touching his heart as well. His heart stirred within him as he heard about Jesus. And he saw how the scriptures testified of Jesus. He saw how the doctrines and truths of scriptures all intersected with Christ. He saw how it all fit together. Now this man was a government official, a treasurer. So he was clearly intelligent. He was clearly efficient. And you can also see that he was the sort of guy who got things done. If something needed to be done, you do it now. So he says, hey, there's water. Why can't I get baptized right now? When something needed to be done, he wanted to get it done. He understood the Bible. Clearly this man had been reading the scriptures. Clearly he understood quite a bit about the Bible. He was familiar with many of the main doctrines. And he was convicted from scripture that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. And he felt the conviction that he needed to be baptized publicly as a follower of Jesus and as a member of his church. It's important to know this man did not delay. He didn't say, well, let's wait until I get back home. Let's wait until a more convenient time. He said, what hinders me from being baptized? Right here, right now. No one had to prompt him. God, actually, notice in reading this, Philip doesn't stand up and make an altar call. The man was moved by the Holy Spirit just from the study of the Word of God. He recognized that he needed to take this step. Which brings us to verse 37. It says there, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Sometimes people come to me as a pastor and they ask if believing in Jesus is the only requirement for salvation. The answer to that question depends, what do you mean by believing? What do you mean by believing? If believing means just an intellectual idea, one out of many, and separate from anything else in doctrine and truth, then believing in Jesus doesn't actually mean a whole lot. Don't lose your place in Acts, but turn over to the book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2, 19. Right near the end of the Bible there. James, chapter 2, verse 19. Book of James, right after the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is one of the last long books in the Old Testament. James is right after Hebrews. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, please say amen.
Amen.
All right. It says there, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe. Here, James is telling us that it's not enough just to know that there's one God. It's not enough to just believe in a truth. Even the devil knows the truth about Jesus. The devil knows more truth than you and I are going to know in this life. He's a very old creature who has spent time in heaven. He knows more than I can hope to in this life. It's going to take eternity for us to catch up to and surpass Satan in terms of knowledge. So the devil knows these things. The demons know what is true. And they believe, I'm going to put that in air quotes, they believe, but it's not a saving kind of belief. But when the Bible talks about Christians believing in Jesus, it means something bigger, something more important than simply agreeing with the idea that Jesus is the Savior. Believing in Jesus means believing in all of the truths in Scripture. Believing everything that the Bible teaches about Jesus and about God. Remember how I mentioned earlier that all of the doctrines are built on Christ? That means if we believe in Christ, the doctrines are going to fit in with that too. If we believe in Christ, we're going to believe the truth, the doctrines. If we believe in Jesus, then we believe that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we're going to want to honor him as such. If we believe in Jesus, then we believe in his ministry as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. If we believe in Jesus, then we want to live differently from the world because we want to follow him.
Amen.
If we believe in Jesus, then everything changes. So when people ask, is it enough to believe in Jesus? Well, the answer really depends on what you mean when you talk about believing in Jesus. The way that the demons believe in Jesus is not safe. There's no value in that kind of belief. But the way that I understand believing in Jesus is enough. And it seems to be the way that Peter believed as well. He said, if you believe with all your heart, this is not a half-hearted decision. It's not a compromise where you try to be half Christian and half your old self. It's 100% commitment with all of the heart, a commitment to follow Christ.
Amen.
And the Ethiopian eunuch confesses, yes, I believe. And in verse 38, it tells us, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And then it tells us, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And verse 40 says, and Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, what a baptism. Can you imagine it? The baptism. You know, right at the end, the pastor gets teleported somewhere else. The Holy Spirit did amazing things in the Old Testament times. It's incredible. I love this story. This man was wrestling. He had questions. And God sent Philip to him. God led them to be studying exactly the right passage, to answer the questions that this man had, to be able to be there and to share Jesus. And he believed, and he was baptized, and an incredible miracle took place. The Bible tells us several things about baptism. I want to just touch briefly on it in our last few minutes here. There are several aspects of baptism. Baptism is not something that is done on an impulse, spur of the moment. I know sometimes it's presented that way, sometimes people do it that way, but biblically it's not an act of impulse. There are several important aspects of baptism. In Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, Jesus commanded and said, go therefore and make disciples all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I want to stress that one of the important aspects of baptism is teaching. And if someone wants to be baptized, if someone desires that, there's an aspect of teaching that needs to take place. We need to understand what God's Word says. If we want to make a decision for Jesus, how can we do that until we have at least a basic, rudimentary understanding of what the Bible teaches about Jesus? So teaching is an important component of baptism. We need to learn truth before baptism, and then we need to continue to learn truth after our baptism. The Bible contains the truths that we need to be taught. This is why we study before we baptize someone. And why we study, or at least we should study, with new believers after baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 28, we see another important component of baptism. That verse says, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Friends, the second important component of baptism is repentance. It's not enough for us to just understand all of the truths and to see how they fit together and to love the system of Adventist beliefs. It's important for us to repent, for our hearts to become convicted, which leads us to the place of turning away from our old life and our old sin. concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. So here we have an emphasis on belief. So there's teaching, understanding the truths. There's repentance, turning from our old ways. Then there is belief, having faith in Christ. Teaching gives us knowledge, and repentance prompts decision. But biblical belief involves taking the knowledge of truth and internalizing it into our lives. True belief is deep, and it involves a commitment to live for those beliefs. Teaching, repentance, belief. The fourth is found in Romans 6:4, where Paul says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." Newness of life. Baptism involves receiving a new life. I don't often hear Adventists using the expression very much about being born again. We don't talk about being born again as much as maybe some other churches do. But does the Bible teach that we need to be born again?
Yeah.
Absolutely, 100%. Yes. Jesus actually says in John chapter 3 that we cannot be saved unless we're born again. We need to receive a new life. When we're baptized, we leave behind our old life of sin and selfishness, and we receive a new life in Jesus Christ. This is a gift that we receive, and it's also something that we commit to walking in. And without this new life, a baptism would be just a bath. It would be meaningless without the new life. So teaching, repentance, belief, new life, and the fifth important component is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I want to highlight that last sentence there. The Lord added to the church. The final aspect of baptism, besides all of these four important things we've looked at, the fifth element is fellowship with God's people, becoming a part of God's church. From time to time, I will have someone come to me and ask if they can be baptized, but not into a particular church. But I believe this text in Acts chapter 2 tells us that when somebody makes the commitment for Jesus and they want to be baptized, they need to be baptized into the church. But that is an important part of baptism. That is how they did things in Acts chapter 2. When someone gave their hearts and lives to Jesus, they were added to the church. They joined the church. If we make the decision for baptism, I believe we make the decision to join the church and have fellowship with that church. Otherwise, it's an incomplete baptism, in my personal belief. So the four components were teaching, repentance, belief, newness of life, and fellowship with the church, joining the church. The decision for baptism is one of the most important decisions that a person can make in their life. It's a public expression of our personal choice for Jesus. And it's also one of the greatest causes for celebration and joy that can possibly exist in this world. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, it says that there is joy in heaven whenever someone repents. I want to just pause and share. If you're here this morning and you've never been baptized, I would challenge you to pray about it, to think about whether this is a decision that God would like you to make. It doesn't matter whether I think you should make it. It doesn't matter whether your parents or another person thinks you should make it. The question is, what does God want you to do? If baptism is something that you feel impressed is something you need to pursue, I would invite you to talk to one of our church elders. Talk to me. Talk to someone. Because we can make that happen. I would love to study with you. I would love to go through the things and answer questions and to help where there is so much that is going wrong, it is so important to cling to and to remember the things that are going right. God is one of those things that's going right. When we say yes to Jesus, there will always be something going right. Even if everything else is going wrong, the most important thing will be going right. That is our relationship with Him. I want to invite us to bow our heads and pray together this morning. Father in heaven, it's this time of year where we should be pausing to give thanks. You have done so much for each one of us. Sometimes we forget those things and we only remember the negatives. But I pray that you will help us to remember the blessings that you have given. And most important of all, the gift of new life in Christ that you have offered to each and every one of us. I pray for those who have given their hearts and lives to Jesus. I just pray that you will help us not to walk away from that precious gift, but to cling to it and to remember and take courage. You have promised to walk with us and deliver us. And we praise you for that. For those who may be wrestling with their relationship with you, maybe they haven't taken that step or they're still thinking about it, I just pray that you will please provide clarity and guidance for them. Thank you so much for your promises. Thank you for the sacrifice and the gift of your Son, the greatest gift we could ever receive. We give you thanks. We give you glory. We surrender.